to our Sunday School Hour. I invite you to stand, and we'll turn to hymn number 324, Draw Me Nearer. Number 324, standing at the sea. This morning, Brother Potts, would you pray for us, please? Amen. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday or an anniversary this past week. We'd like to recognize you. Years? 23. All right, let's sing happy anniversary.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Today is a brown bag Sunday, and so following the morning service, we'll break for lunch, meet back at 1:30 for the afternoon service. A couples retreat this weekend, and either Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whichever you had signed up for. We're looking forward to that. Wedding shower coming up on February the 22nd, and it's going to be for Morgan Lee Master, and take place here at church at 6:30. She's registered at Target and Amazon, and so you mark that down. Lydia Shire went really good from what I understand. Praise God for that. Patch program will be February 27th, the evening service. Looking forward to hearing from our young people. Missions conference, March 2nd through the 6th, and it'll be Wednesday night on the 2nd all the way through Sunday. Looking forward to our missions conference as always. And then Financial Peace University is going to be hosted, and that'll be March the 24th through May the 19th. And Brother Zach Hornick is going to oversee that. And so if you have any questions, feel free to talk to him. From the prayer area, ask that you'd be praying for Brother Medlin. His surgery went well, and it was about a 3.5 hour long ordeal that he went through. And she said that the doctor talked to her about him now healing up and then maybe some radiation following. So pray for Brother Paul. And then remember, pray for Brother Tom Kaler and his battle with cancer, Brother Zach and Brother Randy. Also pray for the Gilsons. We thank you for your prayers for them on Wednesday, and things went well there. Now the last pieces kind of finish up the adoption of the grandchildren. So if you would pray that that will kind of move along, get taken care of so they can get to live in life. You know, their life's been directed by court cases and all those kind of things. It'll be nice for them to get things settled down and just be able to get to live in life. And so please pray for them. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you here with us. Going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song, and then we'll have our Sunday school time. Lord bless you for being here, Brother Foster.
Turn to hymn number 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We'll sing the first and the last verses of hymn number 355. Dismissed your Sunday school classes.
All right, my class, we are seeking to finish up lesson number 4 today. If you need a handout, I believe we have a few extras. You'd raise your hand. Brother Potts has those. Anyone need one? While you're waiting on that, you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter number 1. Right. This lesson is a study of the deity of Christ. We understand that Christ is God. We have several evidences of that, and we've looked into some of those the past week. And we're going to look into a few more that to help us to understand exactly who Jesus is, what His role is in the Trinity, and what it means to us. And I think many of us already know this, but it's good to be reminded. Came along this article here from the Moody Bible Institute, The Deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible directly states that Jesus is God in a number of passages. Taken by themselves, these verses provide enough evidence for us to believe in and teach the deity of Jesus Christ. But the indirect evidence of Scripture is equally compelling. The names of God are often applied to Jesus. He is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Elsewhere, Jesus is called the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness, God, and Son of God. The Bible ascribes the characteristics of deity to Jesus Christ. He is described as eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and immutable. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. He is worshipped as God. His name is assigned equal standing with God the Father. And he has all those attributes as we just mentioned before. Christ performed works which only God could do. He is Creator. He is the upholder of all things. He forgives sin. He will raise the dead and execute judgment. Jesus Christ Himself claimed deity. He taught His disciples to pray in His name. He claimed that He and the Father were one and that He was the Son of God. He claimed that to know Him was to know God. To see Him was to see God. To receive Him was to receive God. To believe Him was to believe in God. And to honor Him was to honor God, while to hate Him was to hate God. So as Christians, and this, specifically in this series, we're trying to avoid confusion. And hopefully we understand that Jesus Christ is God. And we rest in that truth, and we find comfort, strength, and we find boldness in that truth. But may we be faithful to declare the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to those that God would bring on our way, that we might share Him with them, that they might understand that for themselves that He is truly the Son of God. So we went through several things last week. Let's look at our text. Begin there in chapter number 1 of the book of John. The Bible here excellently describes for us who Jesus Christ is. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." We know that the Word, the capital W-O-R-D that is being described here is Jesus Christ Himself. Verse number 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we have a great declaration here in this portion of Scripture of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Creator God. He is absolutely the Son of God, and He is equal with God. So we went through last week looking at the revelation of Christ through Scripture. The revelation of Christ, we realize through Scripture, and we understand Him to be the eternal God. As we read here in verse 1 of our text, "In the beginning was the Word." So, God, Christ has been around for all of eternity, just as God has. So we know Him to be the eternal God. And we went through several Scripture references. We won't go through all those again. But we understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Secondly, we saw that Christ is manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. And John 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I don't know about you, but I get a little jealous sometimes about the disciples and those that lived during the time when Jesus was on the earth. I would have loved to experience that, and I would love to have seen Him. But I'm thankful that one day I will see Him, and you will too. And we will be able to honor Him and glorify Him and sing praises to His name for how awesome He is and for what He's done for us. So Christ was manifested in the flesh. And why was He manifested in the flesh? Well, God desires a relationship with us. And we can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and understand that sin separated us from God. So that fellowship He desired with us and for which we were created, that was hindered by our sin. It separated us from Him. And through Jesus Christ coming in the flesh and sacrificing Himself on Calvary's cross, through that blood sacrifice, we can now have a relationship once again that we were created for to have with God, by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and for that covering of sin that He offers through the blood that He sacrificed. So, we see how important it was that Jesus Christ was revealed to us as the eternal God and that He came to be manifested in the flesh. That brought us to point number 2. We went through several examples here. The redemption through Christ. And this is so exciting for us to know the redemption of Jesus Christ. And John 1:13, the Bible tells us, "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So, Jesus, why did Jesus, the eternal God, come to manifest Himself in the flesh? It was to bring us salvation. And I'm thankful that He was willing to come to this earth and sacrifice His life, that you and I might have salvation through Him. So we saw first of all his sacrifice. And why he came in Luke 19:10 is so clearly depicted for us. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was on a mission from God. God wanted a relationship. It's why we were created. So through his Son, he was going to provide the avenue by which we could have that relationship once again where sin had separated us from him. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus' sacrifice was vitally important for our redemption. It is the only way for our redemption. It is our only path to God. It is our only path to eternal life with him forever. So we see that his sacrifice was essential. And next we saw that his resurrection. Not only did he need to come and to sacrifice and lay down his life and offer his blood on the mercy seat, but it was also vital that he resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus ultimately provided the resounding proof of his deity. Not only had he raised others from the dead, but he raised himself from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 tells us how important it is that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. It says here, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Your coming here today is in vain if Christ is not risen from the dead. You're yet in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of our Christian faith. And it is the most spectacular event in all of human history. It's never been repeated. It's never been done before. Jesus Christ is the only one who has resurrected himself from the dead. So how do we know that this is true? Well, the Bible presents at least three proofs, and these have corroborated with historical evidence as well. First, we see a guarded tomb. Think about the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see in Scripture the guarded tomb. There are those who suggest that Jesus didn't rise from the dead at all, but that his disciples came and stole him away. This argument is easily dismissed by the actions of Jesus' enemies. The chief priests and Pharisees, first they asked for the tomb to be guarded by the Roman soldiers. And their request was granted. We see this in Matthew 27, verse 65 and 66. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. The enemies knew how important it was for Jesus to stay in that tomb. And they wanted to make sure that he stayed there. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. When Jesus' body was gone and the guards told the chief priest that he had risen from the dead, the chief priest bribed the guards. The guards and the guard superiors to instead say that the guards had fallen asleep on the job. We see this continued on in Matthew chapter 28, verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So the Roman punishment for such an act as this, if a soldier fell asleep on the job, was death. The fact that the soldiers were not executed is itself a telltale sign that bribes were involved. So we see the guarded tomb. We see that man tried to attempt to keep Jesus in the grave by guarding the tomb and setting a watch. The next evidence that we see here is the empty tomb. If Jesus' body had still been in the tomb, the guards would not have had to give reason why it was empty. Additionally, the Gospels record that several people, all expecting to find Jesus in the tomb, instead found the tomb empty. First, a group of women came to anoint Jesus' body, but they found an empty tomb and an angel who invited them to look inside in Matthew 28:6, where the angel said, he is not here. for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. The women then went back and invited Peter and John to come and see as well. So we have the evidence of the empty tomb. Thirdly, we see the living eyewitnesses that account for Jesus' resurrection. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on multiple occasions over the next 40 days. He also appeared to a group of about 500 people. At the time when Paul recorded this, the majority of those people were still alive. If Jesus had not, in fact, appeared to them after his resurrection, it would have been very easy for them to simply speak up and say so. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, we see here in that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. I'm thankful that we have these evidences, these proofs, that show that he resurrected from the dead. Why? Because if Jesus Christ has power over death, hell, and the grave, then he has power in your life to resurrect you as well. The story is told of an African Muslim who became a Christian. When his friends asked why he had become a Christian, he responded with a comparison he knew that they would understand. He said this, "Well, it is like this. Suppose you were going down a road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. There were two men at the fork, but one was dead, and the other was alive. Who would you ask which way to go?" I thought that was very interesting and very wise. I wish many people would understand that. Why are you chasing after your gods who are dead, who have no life, when you can serve the living God and you can give your life to Him and He can give you new life and He can give you a hope that no other God could ever give you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only provides undeniable evidence of His deity, but it also confirms to us that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Jesus is the only way. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, Him being revealed to us, that He was willing to come to this earth and sacrifice Himself, and that as He sacrificed and was willing to die, that He had the power to resurrect Himself as well. That brings us to the third area that is very exciting for us, the reunion with Christ. The reunion with Christ. We've spent all of our lives, most of us, learning of Jesus, hearing of Him, sitting under the teaching about Jesus, learning all that we can about Him. But we're all looking forward to that reunion with Jesus Christ where we can see Him face to face. Jesus is more than just a historical figure. He is our living God whom we look forward to seeing. Just before Jesus was crucified, He promised His disciples that He would come again. If you turn to John chapter 14, let's look at verses 1 through 3. We have a tremendous promise here given by Jesus Christ Himself. And it would help us in this life as we experience things, as we're troubled by things. He reminds us here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have a tremendous promise here of Jesus Christ that He will come again. And He will take us to that place He has been preparing for us. So after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, angels told the disciples that He will return in like manner. In other words, Jesus will return physically and bodily to this earth. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, we're reminded of this truth. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up," speaking of Jesus' ascension, "behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." This coming event gives us great hope. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? What we're excited about, and it's what compels us to share the good news with others, that they might be ready when this event happens. So we see next here the hope of His coming. We know that Christians who die before Christ's coming are instantly in the presence of the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Even so, there's coming a time when all Christians at once are reunited with Christ at His return. This will happen at the rapture. Following the rapture, there will be the second coming of Christ. And understand that these are two separate events. So we have the rapture of the saints. Jesus promised that He would come for those who are saved. Those that are alive and remaining on the earth, He's going to call them up in what we have come to know as the rapture. Although we don't see that word rapture in the Bible, we see evidence of it in the phrases such as catching up. And Paul speaks of this event and explains its sequence in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 16, where he says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So that's the rapture, where we're called up together. All the saints are called up together in the air. And then the second coming with the saints. The second coming is another event described in Scripture, but is different from the rapture. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll look at this. At the rapture, Jesus appears in heaven and calls for His saints. At the second coming, He returns to earth with His saints. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 13. Verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Jesus' second coming is when He will defeat the armies of the Antichrist and set up the literal millennial kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Held within the sculpture on a wall of the United States Library of Congress, as you see behind me, are gilded words from a Tennyson poem where it says, "One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event, to which the whole creation moves." What divine event? Tennyson may have been referring, this divine event that Tennyson may have been referring to is unknown, but millions of Christians through the ages have looked for a divine event to which the whole creation moves, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of this life is centered around Jesus Christ. Whether the world wants to recognize it or not, these are the events that will happen. And the next event that's on the scene for us is the return of Jesus Christ. It's what we're waiting on, this divine event. We're looking forward to it, and we're excited for Christ's return, and we have a great hope of His coming. Next, we see the hope of eternal life. We have the hope, we understand from the Word of God that He is coming. And we trust and we have faith in this evident truth that Jesus Christ will return. But we have the hope of eternal life as well. So this accompanies the hope of Christ's coming is our hope of eternal life. Neither of these hopes are shaky. The way we might hope for good weather tomorrow, rather this hope is speaking of how our confidence in the reality of God's promises gives us hope to our hearts. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God Himself has promised eternal life for all who have believed on Christ for salvation. And this promise gives us hope. If you now turn to 1 John chapter number 5. These are important truths for us to secure in our minds and in our hearts. And we can stand on these things, knowing these truths to be absolutely foundational to our life. We can stand upon them. We can find rest, peace, and comfort in them, knowing that God cannot lie, and He's given us these promises, and we can stake our lives upon them. 1 John chapter number 5, verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Notice who has given eternal life here. God has done it. It's not up to us. It's not up to our good works. Not up to anything we can do, but rather it's all of God. So God has given to us eternal life. And how do we obtain this life? And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is foundational truth that God wants every person to experience and to understand and to know. That Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. But He's not withholding it. He's freely offering it to anyone who would believe. For whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Son of God. He wants all to believe. So if you have believed on the name of the Son of God, He has given you eternal life that will never be taken from you. You can never lose it, for it is of God. And if you have not believed on Him, He invites you to do so today. This, above anything else in our life, is the most important question we must answer. Who is Jesus Christ? What does He mean to me? What am I going to do with Him? God's offering a plan of salvation, and He's offering it through His Son, Jesus Christ, who Himself is God. He has the power to save. He has the power to redeem. His blood has the power to cover our sins. Jesus Christ is deity. So we've studied through this lesson the deity of Jesus. It is clear that this truth matters in every aspect of our lives. Consider what I believe about Jesus Christ changes everything about me. It changes my behavior. It changes my attitude. It changes my outlook. It changes the way that I interact with people. It changes the way that I behave on my job. It changes the way that I behave in my home and my relationships. It changes every aspect of our life. If Jesus is not God, then Christianity is empty and the Bible is optional. You see, the issue with a lot of people that stray away or are lackadaisical Christians is because they don't have a right understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus, if He is not God, Christianity is empty and the Bible is optional. And I'm afraid a lot of people take the Bible as optional today. But if Jesus is God, knowing Him and following Him is the only way to lasting fulfillment and eternal joy. So we have the formula here for a life that is filled with contentment, peace, joy. Not what the world could offer us. We'll never find it there. But through Jesus Christ, following Him, obeying His Word, we find these things, fulfillment and eternal joy. Scripture gives us many descriptions of Jesus. We've mentioned some already, but we'll go through many more here in just a moment. As we go through them, consider the significance of these paired with the various vantage points and needs people have. So Jesus wants to have a relationship with all mankind. But we're not all the same, are we? But Jesus seeks to meet everyone. To the artist, He is the altogether lovely one. To the architect, He is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, He is the bright and morning star. To the angler, He is the fisher of men. To the baker, He is the living bread. To the banker, He is the hidden treasure. To the biologist, He is the life. To the builder, He is the sure foundation. To the capitalist, He is unsearchable riches. To the carpenter, He is the door. To the Christian, He is the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Redeemer, and Lord. To the drifter, He is the anchor. To the doctor, He is the great physician. To the editor, He is the good tidings of great joy. To the educator, He is the great teacher. To the farmer, He is the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the friendless, He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. To the florist, He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, He is the rock of ages. To the horticulturalist, He is the true vine. To the judge, He is the righteous judge. To the juror, He is the faithful and true witness. To the jeweler, He is the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, He is the counselor and the advocate. To the lonely maiden, He is her betrothed. To the mother, He is the lovely son. To the mariner, He is the great polar star. To the needy, He is the source of supply. To the outcast, He is the friend of sinners. To the philosopher, He is the wisdom of God. To the photographer, He is the perfect likeness. To the pilgrim, He is the way. To the potter, He is the vessel of honor. To the preacher, He is the word of God. To the printer, He is the true type. To the sculptor, He is the living stone. To the servant, He is the good master. To the sinner, He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. To the student, He is the incarnate truth. To the theologian, He is the author and finisher of our faith. To the thirsty, He is the water of life. To the toiler, He is the giver of rest. To the unclean, He is the fountain of cleansing. To the widow, He is the righteous judge. To the weary, He is the rest for the soul. There's more that we could mention. This is quite a list. But to sum it up this way, Jesus is the answer for every need of your life. He is all we need. We sing the song, He's all I need. He's all I need. All I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. All I need. Is Jesus all you need? He is. And if you don't feel He's meeting your need today, maybe you need to draw a little closer to Him. Because He can meet your need. So if you haven't trusted Him as your personal Savior, and I trust that all of you have today, but if you haven't, you need to trust Him today. He's the only way to the Father, and through Him, you can receive everlasting life. And if you have trusted Him, then we as Christians, we need to center our life around Him, for He is everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, who has all the attributes of God. Because of that power, He was able to come to this earth and live a perfect life, sinless life, and offer Himself, the perfect Lamb of God, on the altar of sacrifice. And Father, I'm thankful that through His blood, we can have the redemption from our sins, that where we were once separated from You, now we are reunited with You through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for His resurrection. And through that resurrection, we have the same blessed hope that we will resurrect, that we will be called up together in the air to be with You and to spend eternity with You, enjoying the pleasures of heaven, most of all, enjoying, honoring, praising, serving You with our lives. for all of eternity. Father, we're thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for the plan of salvation. And I pray that it would be the central part of our lives. That everything we do would be centered around this Jesus. What He means to us and what He can do for the lives of others. We're thankful that you are all these things that we mentioned. Father, we're thankful that you can meet every need that we have. Father, I pray that you just help us as we continue through these lessons to establish these things in our lives, that we would be firmly grounded in truth. Father, I'm thankful that we have you as our God, that we don't have to look to the non-living things of this world, but rather we have a living God who seeks to be a part of our lives. Father, I just pray that we would allow you to have that part in our lives, that you'd be the preeminent one. We would honor you in all things that we do. I pray now for the service to follow. Speak again to our hearts, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. We have a few minutes before we begin the worship hour.